We turn in God's holy and infallible word to Jeremiah chapters 3 and 4. Jeremiah chapters 3 and 4, we begin at chapter 3, verse 6. And we read through verse 4 of chapter 4. The text is Jeremiah 4, verse 3. Jeremiah is called to bring the call to repentance to God's people. Jeremiah 3, verse 6. The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, Hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She is gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, Turn thou unto me. But she returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw, when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. And the Lord said unto me, The backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north, and say, Return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you pastures according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And it shall come to pass, when ye be multiplied and increased in the land, in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more, The ark of the covenant of the Lord, neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done any more. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given for an inheritance unto your fathers. But I said, How shall I put thee among the children, and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the hosts of nations? And I said, Thou shalt call me my father, and shalt not turn away from me. Surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way, and they have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. For shame hath devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. We lie down in our shame, and our confusion covereth us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. And thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth, in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. And the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. So far we read God's holy and infallible word. The text is verse 3, especially the second half. But the text is verse 3. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, I hope you can understand what I mean when I say that in the way I experienced it this past week, it was not so much I that picked this passage to preach on, as it was this passage that picked me. This past Monday, I went out for a drive with my family, and I saw many farmers in their fields plowing up the soil, getting the fields ready for planting. And not only did I see many tractors, but I saw many fields that had already been plowed up and that looked ready for planting. I find that there's something very beautiful and very neat and tidy about a smooth, cultivated field. This is the time of the year for farmers and even for gardeners to be breaking up their fallow ground. And when I sat down in my study, I thought I already knew what I wanted to preach on this Sunday afternoon for preparatory, but then I came across this passage and it popped out of the page. What better time of year to preach on a passage like this than in the springtime? Also, what a fitting passage for a preparatory sermon. To get right to the heart of it, this passage is all about repentance. It's all about a repentance that gives more than mere lip service. It's all about a repentance that shows itself not just in word, but in deed. In the Bible, there are many figures that God uses to impress upon his people this call to repentance. Last time we had preparatory, we considered one of those figures. Joel chapter 2, rend your heart and not your garments, saith the Lord. We looked at that passage. God was calling his people to a true repentance, not to an outward show. In Jeremiah 4 verse 4, God gives another figure. He commands his people to circumcise themselves and to take away the foreskin of their hearts. It's the same idea. You need a repentance that is rooted in the heart, not just in the outward show. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, but who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart. In Ezekiel 18, verse 31, God calls his people to make themselves a new heart and a new spirit. In Colossians 3, verse 5, God calls his people to mortify the deeds of the flesh. All kinds of figures. And here in Jeremiah 4, verse 3, God uses another figure, a figure from farming. Break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. As I said, this passage is emphasizing the need for true repentance. True repentance that shows itself not just in word, but also in deed. And that's a good message for all of us as God's people to hear all the time. And that's what we look at this afternoon. We take as our theme, break up your fallow ground. We look at that theme under 3 points. First, we look at the foolish behavior. Second, we look at the serious command. And third, we look at the astonishing response. The text says, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. That was the foolish behavior of God's people, really in the whole book of Jeremiah. They were sowing among thorns. And I say that was their foolish behavior, not because it was a silly behavior, but in the sense that these people knew better. That's what foolishness is. When you know better, and yet you still do what you know you shouldn't do. That's foolishness. Children, even you understand how farming works. In order to get a field ready for planting, what does a farmer have to do? He has to break up the soil. He has to get the John Deere out of the barn. He has to hitch up the plow. And he has to go out into the fields and break up the hard soil. And that's what fallow ground is. Fallow ground is ground that hasn't been worked up. It's ground that has been left unworked. It's inactive, maybe over the winter, maybe because a whole year it's been left unworked. It's hard, it's sun-baked, weedy ground. Now in Jeremiah's day, they didn't have John Deere tractors, but they had oxen and they had a tiny plow. And they had to go through the fields, controlling the oxen, manhandling that plow, one narrow strip of field at a time. And it was backbreaking labor. And it also required a man's complete focus and concentration. A man could not lay his hand to the plow and look behind him. He's not fit for the work because it requires concentration. In addition, in Jeremiah's day, they didn't have weed killer. There were weeds to deal with, thorns and thistles. It made it all grueling work. And yet the wise farmer knew that you had to till the ground. And the more you could till the ground, the better harvest you could expect to get. The more you plowed the ground, the more weeds you would kill and turn over, the more stones you could remove, and the better the ground would be. If you didn't work the ground properly, what's going to happen is that you're going to plant the seed, and then the weeds are going to pop up faster than your seed can grow, and the weeds are going to choke out the seed, just like in Jesus' parable of the four soils. Now we understand all of this, but now imagine this. Imagine a farmer enjoying the nice spring weather as we enjoyed it earlier this past week, and the farmer's just sitting there, twiddling his thumbs, just talking about how he would like to have beautiful fields. He's just talking. He's not doing anything. He's just talking. He's just waiting for the day when he can plant his seed in the ground. And all the while, as he talks, he neglects to do the hard work of tilling the ground. He's looking forward to planting his seed, and yet when it comes time to plant his seed, none of his ground has been worked up. It's all fallow ground. It's all unworked. The weeds are already springing up. He's done absolutely nothing. And the farmer, wanting to put in as little effort as possible and perhaps hoping to get a normal-sized harvest just like everyone else, skips the plowing, and he just goes straight to scattering his seed on that hard, sun-baked ground that hasn't been worked up. You would say that is utter foolishness. This is his seed. This is the precious savings from last year's crop. This is, in a certain sense, his life savings. This is his hope for a future. And he is scattering all of it on hard, crusty, sun-baked ground full of weeds and stones that hasn't been worked up at all. All because of his own wicked neglect and attitude. It's utter foolishness. You can't imagine doing it. You're not going to get anything out of that seed. It's just a vain and empty work, going through the motions. And really, it's work that's offensive in the sight of the Lord. You're not submitting to the way in which the Lord works. You think you can get a good harvest without putting in hard work of tilling the ground by the sweat of your brow. And God says, that's not how I interact with farmers. I interact with farmers a certain way. In the way of their hard work, I am pleased to give them provision. And now to act like a farmer this way, casting all my seed on hard, dry, weedy ground, that's offensive. That's showing a wicked attitude, and it's foolish behavior. And yet, congregation, it's that kind of thing that the people of Judah were doing in Jeremiah's day. Not literally, Not when it came to their nice, beautiful fields. No, they were good farmers. They knew exactly how to manage their farms, and they worked hard on their farms. Their farms were often characterized by bumper crops. They knew how to farm. But this is what they were doing spiritually. Spiritually, they were sowing among the thorns. Spiritually, they were behaving themselves foolishly. To help us understand, let's look at how Judah was behaving herself spiritually. First and perhaps obviously, Judah had been walking in gross and offensive sins. You see that in chapter 3. We didn't read it, but in chapter 3, verse 1, it begins this way. Really, Jeremiah 2, in many ways the whole book of Jeremiah. Chapter 3, they say, if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? That was forbidden. No. Shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. That was the sin of Judah. Down in verse 13, you see it again. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Judah had played the harlot. That means she had been worshiping idols, every kind of idol under every green tree. And yet, as grievous as that sin was, that wasn't the worst sin. Harlotry is wickedness. But in the way of repentance, God gladly, graciously forgives the sin of harlotry. The worse sin, the far more offensive sin, was this. Judah acted like she was sorry for her sin, but never actually did anything about it. The worst sin, the egregious sin, was this. Judah wasn't truly repentant. That was a problem for Judah. Notice chapter 3, verse 10. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly. The word feignedly means to pretend. It means with the purpose of deceiving. You understand what Judah was doing. Judah was saying sorry for her sins, but it wasn't coming from her heart. She wasn't truly sorry for her sin. It's just that she didn't like the consequences of her sin. Now, congregation, if you would, I ask that you look carefully with me at verses 22 through 25 of chapter 3. We have to look at those verses very carefully. Notice verse 22, Jeremiah 3, 22. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. And now notice, this is the response of Judah. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Israel appears to be repenting. Notice verse 23. They say, truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. That's where they worship their idols. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. Verse 24, for shame hath devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. And then verse 25, we lie down in our shame, and our confusion covereth us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. It sounds like Judah is sorry for her sin. She confesses who God is as her God. She gives an honest and full disclosure of her sins. She confesses how costly her sins have been. She confesses that even her whole life has been marred by sin. This is a beautiful confession of sin, isn't it? But notice how God responds in chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4 belongs with chapter 3. If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. Return! What God is saying is this. If you are repentant, O Judah, then prove it. Show it. If you are truly repentant in your heart, it will show itself. And the implication is, Judah, you are not repentant. You are not truly repentant because your heart's not in it. Notice verse 4. God emphasizes the heart in verse 4. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart. Oh yeah, you keep the outward law. All your boys are circumcised in the flesh. Circumcise your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. I hope you understand how this passage is working and the implication of everything. God is telling his people, your repentance is mere lip service. It's a shallow, superficial, outward repentance. It's not a true repentance. If it is a true repentance, prove it. Now, to help us understand all of this, we should also remember that these were the days of King Josiah. We read that in verse 6, where we started. Josiah was the last good king of Judah. If you remember, Josiah was the grandson of Manasseh. And King Manasseh was perhaps the worst of the kings. He had worked hard to drive out worship, the worship of Jehovah from the land. In the end, God turned him, but it had a lasting effect. And now Josiah, his grandson, tries to bring about reformation in the land. He works hard. He cleanses and repairs the temple. He breaks down the high places. He restores the Passover. And all these things were good things. He was doing reformation work. But what King Josiah could not do was change the hearts of the people. After all the work that good King Josiah did, there was still something lacking. And what was lacking was true love for the Lord, true devotion to God. The people were characterized by false repentance. And to go back now to the figure of the farmer, the people wanted to enjoy the harvest that God could give them. But you might say the people didn't want to do the work of tilling the ground. They wanted God's blessing while also protecting their idols and their sinful way of living. They were spiritually lazy and dishonest and insincere. They were sowing among the thorns. And perhaps now you understand that idea a bit better. Two things were involved. First, they were spiritually lazy. They didn't feel like doing the hard work of cultivating their spiritual lives. They didn't feel like doing the hard work of plucking out the weeds, the idols of their hearts. It was all so tedious and pointless for them. Because what was in it for them? Nothing. This would all be for God's glory, not for their benefit. And they just didn't have that kind of love for God to do these things. And then secondly, they didn't actually mind the weeds. In a sense, that has to be the conclusion here. They don't mind the weeds. In the sense that they would rather have the weeds than doing the hard work of repenting and plucking out the weeds. The problem was this. God was disciplining them. He was chastening them. And they didn't like it. It was painful. So they had to repent. At least outwardly. And their king was telling them to repent. What are you going to do then? And to try to get from underneath God's chastening hand, they would go through the steps of repentance. Tell us what to do, Lord, and we'll do it. You want us to acknowledge? You want us to lie down in shame? We will do it. You want us to bemoan the sins of our fathers? We will do it. You want us to acknowledge that thou art God alone? We'll do it. Give us a checklist. We'll do anything. But to actually be sorry for their sins and turn away from their sins and change their wicked pattern of behavior, that's too hard. It's too demanding. It's too much. And it was a heart problem. Where was the love for the Lord? Where was the zeal? Where was the love for the Lord that showed itself in someone like King Josiah? That spontaneous love of getting rid of the idols, calling for the Passover, doing the hard work like King Josiah was willing to do. It just wasn't there. The people stood and watched. And the people as a whole just didn't have it. Yeah, we'll do the work of planting our fields. If that's what the Lord wants, we'll go through the motions. But we're not going to uproot the weeds. We will sow among the thorns. And the point is, in the end, it was still idolatry. Ultimately, the people were worshiping themselves. They were not doing what honored the Lord, but they loved themselves. I'll say it again. Their actual fields would have been in order. But spiritually, their hearts were like fields covered with weeds. They were letting their fields remain fallow and untilled. They were behaving themselves foolishly. Well, we are not immune to this kind of behavior either, are we? We know what the passage is talking about. Our hearts become fallow when there's that same sin. It's repeated endlessly. It's done thoughtlessly. Again and again, it's allowed to live there and exist there, and it's left alone. We just leave it. We get used to it. And then perhaps we don't even mind it, or we don't even notice it. We get comfortable with that sin. In fact, sometimes we even think that this sin works to our advantage. I get to be lazy. I get to twiddle my thumbs. So we keep sinning in these habitual ways in order to get what we want. Our hearts become fallow when we simply allow sin to remain in our lives. Our hearts become fallow when we allow a greedy spirit, for example, to motivate our work. And that greedy spirit is allowed to come in our minds again and again and again. And we don't actually mind because, well, it helps my work ethic. And then I can even have a good reputation, even in the church, because of my work ethic. And evidently my prosperity because of my work ethic. Or we allow lustful thoughts to enter our minds. And what do we say? We say, well, better these lustful thoughts in my mind than actually committing the act of adultery in the body. We allow ourselves to lie, manipulate, confuse others in order to keep control over them. We play dumb, perhaps, with our spouses to get our own way. It becomes a tactic we use intentionally. And we're sowing among thorns. We know it's foolishness. It doesn't profit anything, but we do it. Maybe it will work. God looks on the heart. Think of a man caught in pornography. He's caught, so what does he do? He says he's sorry. But the next thing you know, he's back at the very same sin. What's he doing? He's not turning from his sin. He's sowing among thorns. He's behaving himself foolishly. He knows it's wrong, but he does it anyway. Think of a family member who is gossiping or slandering. He's caught. Someone calls him out for his gossip, and he says, oh yes, sorry. And then as soon as that person walks away, he turns around and he starts gossiping about that person. What are such people doing? They're sowing among thorns. They are behaving themselves foolishly. Think of a person who neglects a prayer life. He doesn't tend to his spiritual life at all. He thinks, maybe I can be a Sunday Christian only. And what happens? His heart begins filling with weeds. His heart isn't yielding any spiritual fruit to the Lord, and yet he doesn't really care because he's not living for God's glory. He's living for himself, and he's behaving himself foolishly. Or maybe we just come to that point in our lives where we think we've arrived. That's probably where Judah was. I'm pretty happy with this standard of obedience I'm rendering to God. I don't need to strive for God's glory anymore. After all, if God doesn't work it in me, then it's not meant to be, right? I just have to be content with the degree of obedience that God has given me. If that means I keep listening to this music that I know is wrong, then so be it. If that means I keep gossiping this way that I know is wrong, then so be it. Congregation, that's what Judah's attitude was. We're sorry, Lord. We're sorry for our sin. But this is just how it is. This is how we are. We love our idols. What can we do about it? Yes, we love God too, and we understand we need to be chastened for our sins for a time. We thank thee for chastening us, Lord, but this is how we are. How can we change? When from our youth on up, this has always been how we have behaved ourselves. These are bad habits. What can we say? Lord, how long are you going to chasten me? Haven't I endured enough? I'm bitter. I can't change that I'm a bitter person. I'm angry. I can't change that I'm an angry person. I take out my rage on my little children. I can't change that. How am I supposed to control myself when my child's acting that way? Won't God show mercy? They knew it was wrong. They knew they couldn't talk that way, but they chose to talk that way anyway. That's why it was foolish. It was their foolish behavior. And what does God say? Break up! Your fallow ground. Break up your fallow ground. That's the serious command. Break up your fallow ground. And what does that mean? It means this. Repent. Change your attitude. All your spiritual exercises are vain and empty, except they are accompanied by true repentance. Uproot those sins of the heart. Give up your sins, no matter how painful, how self-denying it may be. Do whatever it takes to change your thought patterns and your attitudes to put away the sin, even if it means the hard, grueling, back-breaking work. Just like tilling the ground is back-breaking work. Be truly sorry for your sins. Bring the plowshare to ride over your heart, to cut up your heart, so that your heart is softened. Be sensitive to your sin. Repent. From your heart, repent and uproot those sins that are growing like weeds in your heart. If I may use another analogy, it means this. Go stone picking. Maybe that's more a picture we can understand than trying to work a hard, heavy plow. I remember when I was a boy and a teenager, my dad would have me go out into the field with him picking stones. And where I grew up, there were plenty of stones to pick. We filled bucket load after bucket load full of stones, and it was hard work. Maybe some of you teenagers know what that work is all about. Maybe dad says you want to go stone picking, and you kind of chuckle and say no. God is saying, spiritually, if that's the kind of work it takes to put your sin from you, do it. Pick up the heavy stones of sin in your life and cast them away. And God says it will take that kind of work. This is the situation you're in, Judah. You have to put your sin from it. Now do it. You have to put your sin away. Now do it. I also remember as a kid, for a few years, we would have to go to the field plucking milkweed. I didn't have to do that too long, but that, I remember, seemed like it was never a finished work either. And God is saying, spiritually, that's the same kind of work I'm expecting you to do. Why are you willing to do it in your earthly fields for the sake of a better crop, protection of your machinery, and a more comfortable life, yet you're not willing to do it in your spiritual lives for my glory? Or is my friendship with you in Jesus Christ but a light thing? Driving by the fields this past week, I also saw a few tree lines being dug up by farmers. That's demanding work too. Tedious work. Seems to take forever. But a farmer does it because he wants more cropland. He wants more fruit. And God is saying, spiritually, behave the same way. Spiritually, out of love for me, work hard to put away the sin, to bring forth fruit to my name's glory. We read it this morning. God's purpose with us is that we might bring forth fruit to his name's glory. Every branch in Christ that brings forth fruit, God prunes it and purges it, that it might bring forth more fruit. That's God's purpose with us. That's what motivates the heart of the child of God. But for one who is not the child of God, there simply isn't that motivation. And that's what characterized so many people in the land of Judah. They didn't want to bear fruit for God's glory. So what are we talking about here? We're talking about repentance, change of mind, change of behavior. We're talking about more than just saying sorry. Repentance is more than just being fearful of doing something wrong. It's more than just a desire for self-preservation or just avoiding the consequences of sin. It's the act of truly being sorry for my sin with the inevitable result that I turn from pursuing my comforts, my interests, my glory. I renounce those things. I count them but dung. I grieve over them. And I turn from them in order that I may pursue God's pleasure and His will and His glory. And I'm a farmer. I'm a servant of the Master. He's given me a parcel of land to work up and to tend for His glory. And that field that God has given me is my present earthly life. It belongs to the Master. I'm called to be a steward of it. Will I tend to this field to the glory of the Master? Or will I be spiritually lazy so that I can continue to serve myself? The whole field is His. Not one square inch is mine. Am I leaving any part of that field unturned, unworked? Is there any part of my life that's not being pressed into the service of the Lord? It takes hard work. Sometimes a Christian hasn't plowed certain parts of his life or certain parts of his field for years. So that there's not just weeds growing anymore, but there's little saplings. Perhaps there's even hardwoods that are growing in his field. And the Christian needs to make radical changes. He needs to start hacking away at his sin and reclaim that area in his life that he has given over to sin. And one thing I would emphasize too is this. This is our privilege. This is our glory. We do this as the covenant people of God. And if we are Christians indeed, then living out of Christ, we have the power in Christ to turn from sin and to break up that fallow ground. This is what we're called to do. And we look to God to give us the grace to carry out this calling. In addition to all that, we know, we heard it this morning, God himself is the great farmer. God is the farmer and we are the field. And God will work us and he will tend us so that the fallow ground is broken. We know that. And if we are Christians, we will see this evidence of God's grace in our lives. True, selfless repentance. The question you need to ask yourself, the question I need to ask myself is, do we see it? Do others see it? Again, ultimately the question is, what is God seeing? Because he sees the heart. How do we respond to the call to repent? Do we humble ourselves and acknowledge, yes, I need to hear that call. This is a good word. I rejoice in receiving this word because it's right for me as a child of God to hear it. And then not just is it good for me to hear the word, I need to hear the call to repent, but the question is, am I repenting? Are you repenting? Am I repenting? God says, break up the fallow ground. How do we respond? How do we respond? I don't have to tell you how Judah responded. You all know how Judah responded. They rejected the word of the Lord. You know how it turned out with Judah. What does the end of verse 4 say? Lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Perhaps you could read the rest of the chapter sometime today. It talks about the destruction of Jerusalem. Speaking of that, this is exactly what happened. God's fury came forth on them like fire. Jeremiah himself speaks very vividly of that in the book of Lamentations. Why did this happen? Because Judah rejected this word of the Lord. They refused to break up their fallow ground. They rejected Jesus Christ. They wanted to keep the status quo, going through the motions, not doing any self-examination, simply ignoring God's call. That was Judah's astonishing response. And the question again comes to us, how do we respond? Beloved, these things are written for our learning, for our instruction. What are the weeds that you need to pluck out of your life? Where are you neglecting to put away that sin in your life? I say this not so that you might doubt your salvation. I say this to you as God's people so that you might be able to examine yourselves this week and ask yourself good questions. Even as you drive this week, and remember, it's a week of self-examination, and you see the tractor out in the field working the ground. Use it to think on these things and bring to mind my calling. I'm a farmer too, a steward of the Lord. You love God. You are the people of the Lord. You know Jesus died for your sins. You're coming to the Lord's Supper next week. You're looking forward to that, to be assured of these things once again. The question this afternoon is this. Are you living as a Christian? Are you repenting? Because that's the life of the Christian. Are you looking to Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness? And are you purposing to show true thankfulness to God in your whole life and to walk uprightly before him? Examine yourself this week. See where there's work that needs to be done. There is work to be done. for me too. Bring that to God. Confess your sins honestly. God already knows them all. He sees them. Hide yourself in the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. Ask God to strengthen you, that you might be more fully devoted to Him and Him alone. And then with all that examination, come to the Lord's Supper next week, ready to be strengthened for your labors. Amen.